Amen. Hey, once again, we're in an exciting study, the book of James. What's the tagline? How to spot a phony Christian. Ever since the church was born, Acts chapter 2, Satan's just rolled over and played dead as he awaits his eternal destiny in the lake of fire. No, he doesn't. Ever since then, what he's been doing, we read in the New Testament, he's been sending fakers into the church. False teachers, false prophets, false apostles, and false brothers. What's that? Fakers, to mess things up. Now, the good thing is God not only tells us this would happen, he tells us how to spot them. Unfortunately, the world of church today is not doing that. So now fakers are now running the show. Okay, but not here at Sunrise. We're going to study God's word. What a concept. And we're going to look at the third acid test again that James gives us. How do you know you got one of these fakers, these plants in your midst? Okay, James chapter 1, 19 through 25 is our overarching context here. As we take a look at that, as we stand and read God's holy word, James chapter 1, 19 through 25 is our context here. But here's what he says, verse 19, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Don't really listen to the word, and so what? Deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says, you're like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. And he says this, he says, but the man who though looks intently into the perfect law, i.e. the word, the Bible, that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, what? He will be what? Blessed in what he does. You guys want to be blessed?
Hallelujah.
You want to be blessed in what you do?
Yeah.
Then do the word. All right, let's close in prayer. No, I got a lot to preach on. So you may be seated if you can. As we've been seeing, the book of James, of course, was the first chronological book written in the New Testament. It's not by chance. Here comes Satan, fakers in the church, trying to mess things up at the church. So the very first chronological book in the New Testament addresses how do you know if you got one of these fakers in your midst? Not by chance. In the context, he tells us, here's a way that you can spot them. Watch what they do with the trials. If they profess to be a Christian, but they say, oh, I went through some hard times. I became an atheist, or I decided to become a Mormon, or I went into witchcraft. You were never saved in the first place. It took a while, but you eventually showed your true colors. The second one was temptation. Watch what these people do with sin. And if you don't have a new attitude towards sin, and you profess to be a Christian, something's wrong. Because at the moment of salvation, you're what? Indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. He gives you a new attitude towards sin. Remember that? When that happened? Yeah. Okay. Then we saw the last nine times, who's counting? I am. Watch what these people do with the truth, i.e. the word of God. Okay. And if he says all you do is listen to it, and you have no intention to ever do it, that's not a good sign. That's what fakers do. And that's what he says here in James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word. If that's all you do, what do? You deceive yourself. What's the whole point? Do what it says, is what he's saying. Why? Because name one command that's bad for us. Does God ever get anything wrong?
No.
So why would we hesitate? Why would you not do what he says? It's the best thing ever. Everything you need for life in God, it's right here. But you're just here to listen? If all you do is come here just to listen, you have no intention to obey or change or anything, you're just punching in your religious time clock, doing the bare minimum just to keep up appearances of men, just like the Pharisees, that's not a good sign. Okay, that's what James says. And he says this is serious. That means you could very well be going to church services. I don't care for how long, maybe 20, 40, 50 years, but you never received Christ your Savior. You think it just by sitting here and listening somehow that makes you a Christian? You better take note of this. Why? Because that means you went to church services your whole life. You never got saved. You ended up in hell. Take note of this. This is serious stuff. And so James begins to outline, okay, what's some characteristics of a true born again Christian? Not perfectly, because none of us can perfectly obey God in everything, but in general, there's a track record. The first thing is this, you're a good listener. Now, not just listening. Remember what it says? Takus, it means you're quick to listen. You can't wait to hear God's word. You want to hear God's word. That's a good sign. Okay. The next one is you're a good sponge of God's word. Then you're a good follower of God's word. And then you're a good channel of God's word. And the last four times, a good reflection of God's word. When God illuminates his word to you, you take action, okay, is what he says. In fact, let's Greek out on that aspect, the mirror analogy. Moreover, keep on becoming doers of the word and stop being hearers only, reasoning yourselves into a false premise and thus deceiving yourselves. Why? Because if, as is the case, anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, this one is like a man attentively considering in a mirror the face with which he was born, for he took one look at himself and it was off. And he immediately forgot what sort of person he was. But he who with eagerness and concentration has pored over the perfect law, the law of liberty, and has continued in it, not having been a hearer that forgets, but a doer that works, this person shall be what? Prospered spiritually in his doing. And so James brings out this dichotomy. If a person sits there and say they're a Christian, okay, but they have no heart, no desire to listen to God's word, all they do is just listen, 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 that's not a good sign. You're a faker. right? Because it doesn't show in your life. And as we saw, if you say you're a teacher, but you don't teach, you ain't a teacher. You say you're a policeman, but you don't protect and serve people. You're not a policeman. You say you're a football player, but you never play football. You have no intention of playing football. I got a uniform on. So what? You're not a football player. It's the same thing. You sit there and say you're a Christian, right? But all you do is listen and you don't obey. You don't want to obey. You could care less about obeying. You're just punching in your time clock. That's not a good sign. And that's what he's saying. And then that's what he said. That's not normal, right? People react like this. When God's word illuminates into our lives, what we need to change, what we need to remove, what we need to eradicate, and you do nothing about it, something's not right. And again, as we saw, I mean, if you saw that on your face, what would you do? You'd cover it up, you'd pop it, you'd do whatever you had to do. You'd get that thing off, right? If you saw that in your teeth, what would you do? You brush your teeth, you get it off, right? You saw that thing in your ear, what would you do? Leave it there all day? No, you get that thing out, lickety-split. You saw that giant nose goblin there, you blow your nose, you'd wipe it, clean, right? And that's what he's saying. Listen, when God's word illuminates something that you need to change, wipe off, get rid of your putrid sin, and you do nothing, something's wrong. You'll do that for all these other things, but you won't do this with them. That's not a good sign. And that's why he says, hey, man, you better take note of this. How you respond to God's word is a huge indicator where you're really at spiritually. Okay. Now, again, the whole thrust of this is what? Not listening. It's the what? Doing. Can I translate that? Obedience to the word. And so we've been taking a look at characteristics of a good biblical obedience that we need to have. Okay. Before we move on. And so far we've seen the first one is we need to have an appreciative obedience. The second one was a consecrated obedience. Last time we saw two more. The third one was instant obedience. No delay, no hesitation, no categorization. When God says it, yes, sir, how high, sir? Okay. The fourth one was a what? An unquestionable obedience, right? Who's giving these orders? Oh, it's just Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, the Master of the Universe, the King of Kings, right? He never gets it wrong. It's all for our good. So why would we delay? What are you doing? Don't question him. You don't need to think about it. He's not interested in your opinion. Just do what he says. And this is what James says. Do what it says. And what? You'll be blessed in all you do. You just got to be obedient. Why you hesitate? Now, let's close this out with two more to go. And the next one we need to have is what I call an individual obedience. An individual obedience. And this should be common sense because think about it. Isn't it great that your whole obedience to Jesus Christ depends on somebody else? No. That's some of the games we play. Or your circumstances? No. It's an individual choice that you and I need to make every single day when we get out of bed. That no matter what other people say, no matter what they do, no matter what they think, nothing is going to get in my way to obey Jesus Christ. That's the mentality that we need to have if, dare I say, God is going to do great things for us. As we saw before, what? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Keep reading. Why? Why did God save us? He saved us for a purpose, every single one of us. To what? To do the good works. In advance for us to do. To what? To do the good works. But if you're going to do the good works, you need to obey God. When he says to do something, you do the good work that he's prepared in advance for us to do. You need to have the mentality of John the Baptist. Now, this is one of those, what I call Christianese phrases. We like it. We put it on a t-shirt, right? It's like we saw before. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And we'll put that plaque on the wall. But is that really in your heart? And this is another one of those phrases. We say it all the time, but do we really live it? But it's the individual obedience we need to have. John 3, 27 to 30. To this, John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy. When he hears the bridegroom's voice, that joy is mine and is now complete. So he did what God said to do. So what's the whole point? What do you do every day from this point forward? What do you do? He, Jesus, must become what? Greater. And I must become what? Less. Now, how many of you guys got that thing on your wall? Nice little plaque. Praise God, I'll tell you. Right? But is this really what we do every day we get out of bed? Before we get out of bed. Jesus is about you now. Thank you for saving me from eternal damnation hell. I love you. And I cannot believe that you want to do something with this life in spite of me, by the power of your spirit, to do something good that will stand for all eternity, to be a blessing to other people, to bring you glory and honor. This is amazing. I must decrease. You must increase. That's what it is, right? It's we get out of bed, and the first thing out of our mouth is, hey, Jesus, it's not about me, myself and I, the unholy Trinity. It's about you. Not my will be done, but the Father's will be done. I exist today for fulfilling your agenda, your will, your way. Whatever you want me to do, is that what we do? I don't think so, folks. The problem is this. We do a couple things that get in the way. And the first one is we give into stipulations. We actually stipulate our obedience and we blame it on other people. Well, if I want it for them, I want it for them. How many of you guys realize that the first sin after the first sin was blame? Adam and Eve, Genesis 3, right? How many of you guys realize that at the Bema Seat judgment of God, that's not a salvation judgment, it's a judgment of rewards, it's reward time, that we're going to be there, it's between us and God. You're going to get there and say, well, I could have done more, God, but that person. Individual obedience. No stipulations. But let me break this down, because I've seen this, we do this all the time, with easy commands, right, in the scripture. Let me give you one concerning marriage, and I'll show you what we do. Ephesians 5, 22 and 25. Wives, submit to yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. What? Oh, and conversely, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What? Are you serious? Well, I don't know about you, but I just can't understand that passage. I mean, obviously, I'm going to have to take Bible college for 14 years. I'm going to have to learn the secret Southern Hebrew Greek in order to decipher what in the world God's calling me to do. Are you kidding me? It's obvious, right? But yet, that's obvious. Here's how you're supposed to be as a wife. Here's how you're supposed to be as a husband. But what do? We play this game. We stipulate it. You hear people all the time. You hear from the wives. Oh, yeah, I'll love you and submit to you as soon as you start loving me as Christ loved the church. Or vice versa, the husband. What's he say? Oh, yeah, I'll love you as Christ loved the church as soon as you start submitting me as spiritually. Excuse me, just do what he says. Amen. And maybe that's the reason why your marriage is not blessed, because you guys keep saying, oh, it would be great if it wasn't for them. Just do what he says. Now, I'm not condoning any rotten behavior, but your individual obedience is what's called upon to do it. Husbands, do what God says, regardless if she ever submits to you as the leader of the home. Do the right thing, because in the end, you're going to stand before Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands. Listen, I'm not condoning nothing, but you do what God's called you to do and be blessed in all that you do, as James would say. Why are you stipulating? Oh, that's just marriage. What about like the employers, right? Is this how we live when we go to work? 1 Peter chapter 2, 18 through 19. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are what? Harsh. What are you talking about? Why? Because it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. So is this what we do at work? Our whole goal I'm there to be a witness for Jesus Christ. I'm not condoning any rotten behavior, but I am going to be the best employee this business has ever seen, because I'm not really even doing it for them. I'm doing it for Jesus Christ as unto the Lord. Is that what you do? And so, of course, hey, it's easy when that boss is great, but what about that boss that's really not great? Are you going to keep it up, or are you going to stipulate? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'll be nice to my employer as soon as he gives me that raise I want. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'll give you an honest day's work as soon as you give me that day off I've been asking for. Excuse me? Why are you stipulating your obedience? This is easy. It's simple. You don't need to take some secret class to figure out what he's saying here. Why are you stipulating your obedience? You're like, well, why does God want us to do this? He's not condoning. If they ask you to do something illegal and wrong, don't do that. But sometimes you get those employers that maybe doesn't have the best attitude. What do? You keep doing the right thing in the midst of their bad behavior, because that is sometimes the very thing that God uses to lead them to Christ. Because it's not what the world does. Everybody expects to do an eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. If you're rotten, yeah, I'm going to be rotten back. But when you keep doing the right thing in the midst of their wrong thing, hey, tell me about this Jesus thing. Because that's not normal. That's why it's commendable in God's sight. But is that what you're doing? Right? Or how about just the average Joe on the street? Right? Just people you run into. Right? Are you doing what Jesus said to do? Watch this. Matthew 5, 44 and 46. But I tell you, Jesus speaking, what? Love your enemies. What are you talking about there? and pray for those who persecute. I'm going to pray for that person. You see what they did? What? Hey, he said, and here's what he says. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Doesn't even the IRS do that with other IRS agents? I'm a Christian, I'm good. Yeah, but you don't love your enemies? You don't even pray for the people who are being mean to you? What are you doing? Now, why does Jesus want us to do that? Hello, he did it for us. I'm a follower of Christ, a Christian. And that's how he did for me. He loved me when I didn't deserve to be loved. He died for me when I was mean and nasty and an enemy and ungodly and a sinner, Romans chapter 5. Pray, oh, come on. And again, just like with the employer, well, guess what? Sometimes, you know what? It's when you consistently love somebody who doesn't deserve it. And when you pray for them, that's what will lead them to Christ. So what happened to me? I was mean and nasty, this one particular Christian. Mean and nasty. I made fun of him, made fun of his family, made fun of his Christianity, made fun of every chance I could get. I was mean and nasty to him, but he kept being nice to me. What about people around you? You ever wonder why the people you've been praying for many years, maybe this is why they ain't getting saved? They're waiting to see the love and forgiveness that Jesus has given you extended to them. We need to live like John the Baptist. Every day, man, it ain't about you. It's not about your feelings. It's not about other people. It's not about your circumstances. Do you choose this day to be individually obedient to God? I must decrease, he must increase. It's about Jesus now, his purpose, his agenda, not mine. It's his life, it's not mine. I make that choice today. That's the first one. The second one is we give into an attitude of independence. Ooh. If you look at the account of Jacob, okay, this is the same problem that he had. And it comes out in this passage of scripture. Watch this. I love this one. Genesis 29. Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. And there he saw a well in the field with three flocks of sheep lying near it because the flocks were being watered from the well. The stone over the mouth of the well was what? Large. Okay. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds, plural, would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob asked the shepherds, my brothers, where are you from? We're from Haran, they replied. While he was talking to them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And when Jacob saw Rachel's daughter, of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he, singular, went over and what? Rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. All right, let's close in prayer. No, let's find out what's going on here. This is amazing. I'll never forget the first time I came across this in the Jewish customs and manners. But you don't get it until you understand the shepherds of the day. Back at this time, when the water dried up in the area, they had to resort to well water. In order to protect the well water from either getting damaged or destroyed or whatever, they would use a massive large stone, as you saw, that took many guys, shepherds plural, to put over and to even be able to remove it. Now, but what happened here? When Jacob saw the hot woman, code word for Rachel, and on top of that, she had big bucks. Shepherdess, that was the cash of the day. So he's got a good looking chick with lots of money. What's he do? Singular him, what normally took many shepherds to do, he removed it to impress the good looking chick with cash. That's really what's going on here. And so, but my point is, what do you want to bring out there with what's going on here? He was basically the Arnold Schwarzenegger of the day. This guy was huge. What took several guys to do, he did it all himself. He was a buff dude. And this totally fits his mentality that we see in the scripture. He had this independent, strong, manly, I can do it my way. I don't need anyone, right? It's all about me. I don't need to depend upon anything. I am independent, strong. In fact, that's what his name means, right? Meaning a supplanter, a deceiver. He tricked his brother into getting his birthright. Jacob, it was all about him and getting his way. He was self-sufficient, independent, enriching his future, securing his future until he had a face-to-face encounter with God. Remember when he wrestled with the angel? Where did it occur? Peniel, in the Hebrew, that means the face of God. He had to have a face-to-face encounter with God to teach him something about his character that was messing things up. And it was this independent, I can do it myself. I don't need, listen, I don't need God. He was so independent and self-sufficient. What do? He actually took on an angel of God. I mean, do we realize what's going on here? This guy was so, I'll take you down. But what happened? God doesn't lose. He wrestled with the angel. What happened? God broke his hip. Now listen, that was the first time he experienced defeat. And he learned he needed to be dependent upon God. Now listen, God broke his hip. Now think about this, for the rest of his life, every step, reminded him, I need to be dependent upon God. How about us? How many times has God got to break our spiritual hip before we learn to be dependent upon God? Because if you're not dependent upon God, your one shot to do something for Jesus is going to go up in smoke. And you say, well, I'm not independent of God. Really? Let's break it down for you. Do you pray to him every day like you used to? Or are you just too big for that now? Do you read your Bible every day like you know, when you first got saved? Because, man, you are dependent upon God. Every word, every jot, I need it so bad. I can't do this on my own. I am so dependent upon God. I got to pray. I got to get into his word. Or are you just too strong for that now? You got enough. Do you fellowship with God's people? Do you witness to the lost? Or is your agenda much more valuable and beneficial than God's? And Jesus is very blunt, folks. He says, if you don't reverse this independent attitude right now, how many broken hips are you going to have before you learn the lesson? If you don't abide in him, your whole time here will be wasted. I didn't say he did. Watch this. John 15, verse 5. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If, condition, you remain in me and I in you, what's going to happen? You stay dependent upon God. You stay near him. Right? You draw near him every single day. I need you, God. I can't do this without you. It ain't about me. I'm not trying to be self-sufficient. I am dependent upon you. I can't make it without you. And that comes out with your prayer life and the time in the word and the witnessing and the fellowship in the God's people. Just all the normal things that we Christians do. God, I can't do it without you. I need you. What's going to happen? Here's your payoff. You will bear what? Much fruit. Notice it's not just fruit. It's what? Much fruit. You want to bear much fruit with God? Then this is what you got. You got to abide in the vine. Jesus Christ. Because apart from him, you could do nothing. Now think about that. I didn't say you weren't saved. But the Bible is very clear. Bema, judgment. We're going to stand there. It's the time of rewards. 1 Corinthians 3 says, listen, the fire, God's going to fire all of our works up and see what's lasted, what's left. Some of us, in a good sense, there's going to be gold and silver. We have the privilege to lay these things at the feet of Christ. Thank you for saving me. You get the glory, you get the honor. Some people, he says, oh, you'll make it. Listen, but only he as if escaping through the flames. Oh, you made it there because we make it there by the grace and love of Jesus Christ. We were just saying about that. Your grace is enough, praise God. But you ain't got nothing to show for it except for smoke. You know why? Because you started out maybe strong. I need you, God. I can't make it. But somewhere down the line, you turned into Jacob. I don't need you, God. I'd never say that. Really? How's your walk with Jesus Christ right now? Not tomorrow. Not a year ago. I don't want to hear no stories. How's your walk with Jesus Christ right now? Are you still plugged into the vine every single day? I need you, God. I need you. If you're not, you're being tricked. You need to get back to having that attitude. Apart from you, Jesus, I can do nothing. I'm tired of broken hips. I need you, God. I don't want to waste what little time I have left here on earth. I don't want to be foolish. I want to be like John the Baptist. Every day I choose to make an individual decision. I must decrease. You must increase. It's about you, Jesus. It's not about me. It's about your agenda, not mine. It's your life. It's not mine. I need you, Jesus. Or James would say, just do what it says. And you'll be blessed in all you do. Let me give you one more. Consistent. And this is basically the heart that says, you know what? Not just every day I'm getting up and I'm choosing. I need Jesus Christ. I choose individually to obey him. It's not about me. It's about him. That's it. But listen, you don't quit. You just don't quit. You never stop. You never give in. You don't wear down. You don't slow down. You don't back down. You keep going to the end. And it's this consistency is how you bear a crop for Jesus Christ, right? And this is what we see here in the parable. Luke 8, 11 through 15. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is what? The word of God. So the word of God goes forth. And what happens? Well, you got some options. Number one, those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. That's option number one. Number two, those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it. Okay, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. Number three, the seed that falls among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But, best case scenario, the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by what? What's the key word there? Persevering. Produce a crop. And if you look at other parable passages, a parallel passage on this parable, the parable of the sower, you'll see that it doesn't just produce a crop. It adds this. They'll produce a crop, listen, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was originally sown. But in this passage here, this account, what's the key word there? Persevering. It's the Greek word hupomeno, which means this, to bear up under pressure, to consistently endure day in, day out, including through trials and hard times. You just won't quit. You never give up. And this is the secret to bearing much fruit for God. You have to be consistent. You say, I'm never going to give up. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to retreat. I'm going to keep moving forward no matter what. No matter what people say, do, think, or whatever, no matter pain at all, I'm going to keep moving forward for Christ. That's how you bear fruit for God. Some 30, some 60, some hundredfold. You got to be consistent. And so surely that's what we're doing. Well, once again, Bob, stop calling me Shirley. But second of all, no. We're consistent, all right, but the enemy's got us sidetracked. We're consistent in the wrong things. Now, let me bring up the easy one, right? I could have picked a whole bunch of different things, but let me deal with one. Producing a crop for Jesus, the parable there, obviously we're talking about something what? Spiritual, right? Spiritual crop, right? The problem is the enemy gets us to think on being consistent with not the spiritual, but the physical, right? And we've talked about this before. The number one top priority in life, making it the highest priority of all across the board in America is, quote, good physical health. Number one. Not, hey, man, I got to get in the Bible. Hey, I got to serve Jesus Christ. Hey, I'm here to live for him. I'm here to do the good works by his spirit for his glory and honor that he prepared in advance for me to do. Doesn't even make the list. It's all about the physical. And again, you've heard me say before, I'm not against if you want to eat right, healthy, whatever. We got a Christian medical practice next door. And I'm not against all that stuff, okay? And personally, I believe in a well-balanced diet. That's a cheeseburger in both hands. And I don't know about you, but today's the first day of the rest of my push-up. And I'm pushing 50. That's enough exercise for me. In fact, I can get enough exercise just pushing my luck. And I'm one of those people who do lazy exercises. They're called diddly squats. And there was a time I actually went to the gym and they offered me a free membership for life if I posed for the don't let this happen to you poster. So I left. And then when people ask me if I exercise, I tell them, I do crunches every day. Captain Crunch, Nestle Crunch, it's awesome, right? And for some people, the exercise is such a dirty word that every time they hear it, they got to wash out their mouth with chocolate. Right? But me personally, I love this lady's exercise routine. Watch this. This is great.
And this morning's exercises. Over to the left and over and over to the right and stretch those limbs and then walk tall away.
Genius. That's all I gotta say, man. Now that's something I can commit to. No pain. No pain. That's my philosophy. Okay. But here's the point, man. This is what Paul says. Listen, yeah, physical exercise, it's not saying there's not some benefit, but not above the spiritual. And that's what he says here, folks. How many times do we read this passage here? 1 Timothy 4:7-8. Spend your time and energy in training yourself for what? Spiritual fitness. Physical exercise has some value, of course, but spiritual exercise is much more important. Why? Here it is. For it promises that what? Reward in both this life and the next. You want to bear a fruit crop for Jesus? That's the only way it's going to happen. You get consistently committed to doing what he's called you to do. Stay plugged into him, living for him. It's all about him. It's not about you. Spiritual things always come first. Let's put it to the test. Let's break it down.
Oh, I got spiritual things first.
Okay, all right. We get up at the crack of dawn, buy expensive jogging shoes, adorn ourselves with the appropriate gear, make sure that we have that biodegradable, self-purifying water bottle, and we will run and run and run to stay in shape, but will you run consistently with what God says to run away from? 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee. What's that? Run. The evil desires of youth and pursue. Run. Righteousness, faith, and love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You do that day in, day out. Guess what you're going to have? You're going to have a crop for Jesus. Oh, hey, here's another one. Whether it's the South Beach diet, North Beach diet, no beach diet, diet this, diet that, keto, mosquito, 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 flebo. We will refrain. We will restrict ourselves just to. But will you restrict yourself from what Jesus said to restrict yourself from? Will you diet from this? 1 John 2:15-16. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that comes not from the Father, but from the world. You stay away from that. You diet from that. And you'll produce a crop for Jesus. Let me give you another one. Man, you better go to school. You better stay in school. Don't you ever drop out of school. School, that school, school, school. So why? Here's what the world says. So you can get a good education. So you can get a good job that makes a lot of money. So you can buy things that nobody needs to impress people you don't know who they don't even care. That's a great life. What? You want to get educated in something? You need to educate in this. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, get educated in things of God. Why? Because it promises a reward both in this life and the next. That's how you produce a crop for Jesus. So put it out there. Where are you at today? Is that your mindset? What are you dieting from? What are you restricting yourself from? What are you running towards? And if it has nothing to do with the spiritual, you're off track. And don't kid yourself. Praise God, our salvation is complete in Christ. Or none of us, myself included, would ever get there. But folks, this is the reality of Scripture. You want to get there with some gold and silver, some precious stones, or you want to get there with a puff of smoke. This is what the enemy's up to. Oh, you're consistent, all right. You're just consistent in the wrong things, including this last one. You disbelieve the right things. Now, I don't know if you noticed this or not, but even in the best case scenario, when you're a Christian and you're living for Jesus, you're staying and abiding in him, you're consistently obeying him, you want to be used of him, your desire is to bear a crop for him, to have something out of love and thankfulness to lay at his feet one day, you're still going to blow it. How many of you guys have ever blown it after you got saved? Raise your hand. Every single time I do this, you guys do it. Those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just lied in a church service. Right? We all blow it, right? Right? In fact, turn to somebody right now, right next to you, and say, you're going to sin. Go ahead. Yeah. And for those of you who had a marital disagreement on the way to church services, that was a little bit too loud, Andy. A little bit too loud. Pray for Andy. It's going to be a long ride home. But we're going to blow it. And this is what I've learned. This is one of the most seductive, evil tactics of the evil one. Because you're going to blow it. And I'm convinced of 30 years of walking with Christ now that his greatest deed, evil deed, is not just to get us to sin. It's after we sin to get us to stay down and stop serving Christ. Let me explain this. The Bible tells us very explicitly, again, you don't need some Southern Hebrew Greek to figure this out. What do you do, Christian, when you do blow it, even in serving Christ? You do what he says to do. Here's what he says. 1 John 1:8, 9. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we what? Confess our sins to him, God. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All wickedness or unrighteousness. And this is what the Bible says. Again, God gives us very blunt thing. It's going to happen. We're not in heaven yet. We still have this old booger of a sin nature we still have to deal with. So sometimes we're going to blow it. Not condone it. It's just going to happen. But God gives us provision. So what do? You confess that sin. You don't run from God. You don't hide from God. You don't shrink back and say, man, I can't serve Christ anymore, or I need to slow. No, what did it say? You come to him, confess. Confess is hamas legeo, same word. You're not telling God something he doesn't already know. He sees everything. He knows everything. You're just coming up to him as a father. Father, I've sinned. God, would you please forgive me? What's he say? No. Maybe next week? I'm going to make you squirm for a couple days. You know? What did he say? He will forgive us. Not maybe, not might. He's not going to make us squirm. He will forgive us. Not just that. He will not only forgive us, he'll cleanse us. In fact, in the Greek, it's continually cleanse us. And then continue cleanse us of how much? All sins. And this is what the Bible says, that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He will forgive us. All sins, past, present, future. It's all saved. And this is what the enemy does. It's not just to get you to sin. That's just step one. It's after you sin to get you to not confess that sin, or even after you confess that sin, you don't trust God that he's wiped it clean. Because when you sin, you confess, do what he says to do, and get back up. But see, that's what the enemy does. He gets you to stay down. And how much fruit are you bearing for Christ when you're staying down? I know of a gentleman, it's probably been at least now 25 years, and the last I heard, it's still the same thing. He blew it as a Christian. But he's used that as an excuse. He's listened to the evil one, and he's not serving Christ. That's 25 years of living and believing a lie. Do you see what he's up to? You confess it, and you get right back up. That's the power of forgiveness, like this guy experienced.
Years ago, he swore he would never go back to that place. He had seen too much killing, too many horrors, all that suffering reflected in that one small image. But now, here he was, on his way to Vietnam, drawn by a photo no bigger than a postage stamp, and like a live thing, it had made its way from a dead man to a dusty trail in Vietnam, to an American GI, a war memorial, to a book, to a wallet, to this bag. On its way home,
this is the flight I've been looking for, huh?
To present the picture to that little girl, the daughter of the man he killed. It's a cloudy Wednesday morning in Hanoi. Rain is threatening. As Rich boards a van for the 2.5-hour drive to Lan's village, a drive through a world changing fast, but still utterly different. Past markets crowded with faces amazed to see this entourage, this white-haired man. The village draws closer. In the van, he fidgets, edgy.
Yeah, I have to bring flowers.
And then suddenly, Rich and Carol are here, walking. Here is where that somber, serious soldier lived, had his children, the place to which he never returned.
How are you feeling?
Nervous.
And then, just around a stone wall, Rich sees a woman and is sure.
I've already seen her. I know who she is.
He takes a moment to compose himself, then walks toward her. And here they are. They had never laid eyes on each other before.
Ciao, Sheila.
For a few seconds, they don't know what to say. They're intimate strangers.
Lee Hong Nai,
boy. He recites a sentence he has learned in Vietnamese.
Cu chi ba cha, cu chi. My toy.
Today, he says, I return the photo of you and your father, which I have kept for 33 years. Please forgive me.
Mm.
painful release. The whole village has turned out to see the photo returned. Once, Rich had wondered about formality, ceremony, but not now.
Sort of, this is the photo that I took from her father's wallet the day that I shot and killed her, and that I'm returning.
Former enemies, Rich Luttrell felt as if his wounded soul had been stitched up and made new again.
So sorry.
Former enemies, now embrace. That's what Christ has done for us. We all say, hopefully, one day we're excited to see Jesus. But do you realize he's probably even more excited to see us? You ever think about that? For God so, why did he do all this? Why did Jesus die? Because he loves us. He doesn't hate you. He's never hated you or me. But that's what the enemy wants you to think. Even after getting saved, especially after you sin. Because if you don't think God loves you, you will not draw near him. And when you're in that state, Christian, you are not bearing fruit for Jesus. You see what he's up to? And it's all a lie. And that's why Paul says this, buck up. It's going to happen. We're going to hit some challenging times. But you need to listen to this. We are hard pressed on all sides, but we're never frustrated. We're puzzled, but we're never in despair. We're persecuted, but we're never deserted. We may be knocked down, but we are never knocked out. Why? Because Jesus Christ has forgiven us of all sins. And his blood and his death on that cross guarantees that we can get back up every single time. I'll say it again. This is what I believe is Satan's ultimate goal. It's not just to get us to sin. It's to get us to stay down after you sin. Why? Because at that point, you ain't doing nothing for Christ. And as I share it, it's so powerful. It can get people to stalemate for years. What good is a farmer if he sits in the middle of a field and does nothing? How many crops is he ever going to grow? He's got all the equipment. He's got all the seed. He's got everything he needs to produce a fantastic crop. But because he sits there and does nothing, nothing will happen. If a farmer sits there and he refuses to sow seed, how many crops will ever grow? Nothing. This is what the enemy's up to. He whispers into your ear after you sin, you're knocked out, you're finished, you're done, you're washed up, it's over for you. You better just stay down. The Bible says that a righteous man may fall seven times, but by the blood of Jesus Christ, we get right back up. And I'm telling you, it is your response time that is critical. What do you do when you do sin, Christian? Myself included. You confess it. God is faithful. He is just. He will, not maybe not might, forgive you of all your sins and continually, literally, cleanse you from all wickedness or unrighteousness. Here's the point. And then immediately get right back up. Not a day later. Not a week later. Immediately get back to serving Jesus Christ. Do you get it? That way you're not wasting not one ounce of time with our little wisp, our little vapor that we have to do something for Jesus by his Spirit to lay at his feet. You have to get that down. Put your head to the plow. Don't look back. Just do what God says to do and live for eternity. As this guy shares, we'll close in prayer after this.
We are not called to build empires. We are not called to be accepted. We are called to glorify God. Eternity. The day you stand in those granite halls before the Lord of glory and kings, the greatest men on earth are divided and split and culled. Some cast into eternal hell and some invited into eternal glory. Live for eternity. These Olympians, how majestic they are, but only for a moment. They start training when they're 4 and 5 years old. They never do anything but train until they're 22. They run a 9-second race for a medal they hang up, and that's it. Cannot give equal for eternal things. There is one there who is infinite in glory, and you will spend an eternity of eternities tracking him down, and you will never get your arms even around the foothill of his mountain.
I can't live like this anymore. I can't live just reading books. I can't live just reading about revivals and about people who knew somebody who knew somebody who knew somebody who knew you.
So many different things you want to know and do and all the books. Get out a book on God. This one. For it is for this we labor and strive because we fixed our hope on the living God. This is not some martyr thing in which we uselessly give our lives to nothing only to be pulverized without hope. No! We serve God and God will honor us. We have fixed our hope on that, and that gives us strength. Strength. Oh, this life is a vapor. I'm 47, but yesterday I was 21. Where did it all go? It is a vapor. While you have strength, preach. I praise God that in his providence as a young man, I spent myself in the Andes Mountains and in the jungles of Peru doing what I no longer have the strength to do. While you are a young man, while there is strength in you, labor with all your might. Take those stupid video games of yours and crush them under your feet. Throw the TV out the window. You were made for greater things than these.
If you're a child of the King, nothing on this earth can satisfy. Nothing.
I want the power of God on my life. Then something's got to go. I want to know him. Then some separation has to occur.
Anything it takes, you have to literally be before the Lord. Lord, anything it takes. Anything it takes.
That's how you bear a crop. It's different for everybody, but that's how you bear a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. It's that mentality. Anything it takes, God. Cause me to be faithful. Cause me to live for eternity. Something's got to go. Get rid of the distractions. Cause there to be a separation. Cause me to wait. Do whatever it takes. Nothing is more important than you. I must decrease. You must increase. And I choose, I desire, I declare my dependency upon you, that unless I abide in you, my whole time here as a born-again Christian will amount to nothing. I don't want to get there, God, with a pile of smoke. Please use me, cause me, anything it takes. And allow me the privilege of laying something at your feet to say thank you. Don't you want to end that way? Then do what James says to do. Don't just listen to the word. Do what it says. And you'll be blessed in all you do. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today and our study. Thank you for our little side detour on obedience, the thrust of this passage here in James before we finish up the chapter, you willing. And I pray, God, that it would hit home. Because that's really where the rubber meets the road. If we can't get this obedience thing down, then our time here will be wasted and squandered away. I pray that, God, when we get to the other side, by your grace and mercy, that we would truly have something to lay at your feet. Please, God, this is the only time. This is the only place we have the privilege to place something at your feet. It happens here. Please, God, if we need to make adjustments, if we need to have this attitude we just saw, anything it takes, God, break my hip. Cause there to be a separation. Change my attitude. Convict me of my sin. Do what it takes, God, whatever it takes. Because this is the only way it's going to happen. And I don't want to finish the way I'm finishing now. God, please. But God, if there's anybody here today that's not truly born again, maybe even after all this, they're still sitting there, still listening. Nothing's changing. No desire to change. And somehow they think that they're okay for all eternity because they're just sitting here listening. God, if there's anybody here not truly born again, would you please save them even now? What a horrible reality that would be. Going to a church service their whole life, but they never got saved. Please, God, if there's anybody in danger of that, draw them to you even now. May they take that first step of obedience and respond to the good news of the gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins, all of them, on the cross. And it's by asking him to forgive your sins, trusting in his death on the cross alone for your forgiveness to get you to heaven, confessing him as Lord, believing in our heart that you, God, raised him from the grave. That's how we're saved. Please, God, save him before it's too late. But thank you for our study today. We ask all this in your wonderful name, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows he's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news.
The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon. That God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon, so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.